Open your Bibles, if you would, this morning to the book of Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah, back in your Old Testament, after the book of Psalms, Isaiah, and then Jeremiah, and find, if you would, chapter 36. Jeremiah chapter 36. We're going to be looking at the entire chapter this morning, so I could say that this chapter is easily or effortlessly outlined like this, but we'll not do that, but we are going to be looking at the entire chapter. But we're going to read just the first three verses as we begin this morning. Jeremiah chapter 36, reading verses 1 through 3, and then looking later at the entirety of the chapter. But Jeremiah chapter 36, beginning in verse number 1, if you find your place there. Jeremiah chapter 36, and verse number 1. And it came to pass. I have to stop there. I don't usually do that, but I have to do that. You know, Jeremiah used that phrase, and it came to pass 15 times in the book of Jeremiah. It's used 396 times in the Word of God, and it came to pass. That might not sound like a monumental phrase or anything deep spiritually or doctrinally, but can I tell you that that phrase is a blessing to me? Because when I am going through rough times, when I'm going through sorrowful times, when I'm going through trying times, I just need to remember the Bible tells me 396 times, it came to pass. And this too shall pass. I like that phrase. It's in the Bible one time. And so Jeremiah begins this chapter with those very words right here. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, and that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, again, thank you for this Sunday morning, this opportunity to worship together. Father, I pray that as we come this morning, our hearts are ready and receptive and open for what you have for us. God, may not a one of us go out the doors this morning having wasted our time. Lord, and the only way we waste our time is if we don't give it to you. Because, God, we know it's not a waste to you. And so please, Father, open my heart, open our hearts to what you have for us this morning. May we be impressed with the accuracy and the details of the Word of God. May we see, Father, how also not only did it apply to these times thousands of years ago, but Father, it is so real and so practical, and it's headline making even in our day today. And so, Father, I pray you'd use your Word to comfort us. Father, help us to know there's nothing new under the sun. Lord, the things that are the things that were and the things that will be. Father, your word has predicted and prophesied each and every one of these things. Bless your word to our hearts. We pray, Father, especially should there be one today whose life is empty, they're without Christ. God, they have no joy and no happiness, Father, that you'd speak to that heart and show them the wonderful life that you have for them if they'd simply trust you. Bless the proclamation of your word this morning, the ears of the hearers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This entire chapter, Jeremiah 36, is about the word of the Lord. It begins in these first three verses about how the word of the Lord came. The chapter ends with a fellow burning the word of the Lord. So the common denominator between those two is simply the word of the Lord. So that's the title of my message this morning, the word of the Lord. The Bible tells us in Psalm chapter 12, verse 6, that the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Verse 7 of Psalm 12 says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, those words, thou shalt keep them, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. I am thankful that God recorded His words so that He could keep them from this generation forever. And this morning as we look at Jeremiah 36, I believe we see in this chapter a synopsis, an illustration of the Word of God today. Now, this is back a few thousand years ago, God speaking to Jeremiah, but He gave His Word, They made use of that word. Some despised that word. Some paid for their despising of the word. And all that happens in Jeremiah 36 could be something that is recorded in April of 2021 or March of 2021 as it has been fulfilled. Let's look at this chapter concerning the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, I would also say, the Bible says in Hebrews 4, 12, that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. There's no book in the world like the Bible. It has the power of God that when you hear it, someone could get up and make an eloquent speech about anything about history or science or anything like that, and it would be interesting and it would fill our heads with knowledge and facts and good things. There's nothing bad about that. But the Word of God's different. Because the Word of God, when it's proclaimed, reaches down, the Bible says in Hebrews 4:12, dividing even to the parting asunder of the soul and the spirit, and is a discerner and a thought of the heart. The Word of God has a special ability and a power to reach way down inside. So as we hear the Word of God this morning, would we allow God to work all the way down inside? Would we allow Him to speak to the deepest recesses of our being and of our soul? That's what God desires to do. I want you to notice, first of all, in these first four verses in this chapter, we read the first three. But in the first four, I've called this the revealing of the Word. God comes to Jeremiah in verse number one and says to him, the Word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and He said in verse 2, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee. The revealing of the Word. Up until now, Jeremiah has been sent with a message. And let me give you a brief history of what his message is. The southern tribes of Israel, the northern tribes, have gone into captivity. They were wicked and ungodly. They had 20 kings. All of them were terrible. And Assyria came in and invaded them, and hundreds of years before Jeremiah 36, took them into captivity. They're gone. The southern two tribes were a little more righteous than the northern tribes were. Out of their 20 kings, 12 of them were bad, but 8 of them were good. And those 8 good kings introduced reform and revival to them. And so they lasted a little bit longer, but they still got to the point where their wickedness came before God. And God said, I've got to do something to them. I've got to punish them like I did the northern tribes. Well, Assyria was out of the picture now, but there was a new rising power, which was the Chaldeans, and their king's name was Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar was a bloodthirsty king. His men, the Chaldeans, their troops were known to rape and to plunder, to murder, to abuse, to torture, to do everything to their enemies they could possibly do. And God told Jeremiah, here's what I'm going to do, Jeremiah. I'm going to send Nebuchadnezzar down to Jerusalem because of their sin. I'm going to send him down to Jerusalem to conquer it. But Jeremiah, if the king Jehoiakim and the princes of the land will willingly submit themselves to Nebuchadnezzar, I will so move that he won't harm a hair of their head. Now that phrase is not used. I'm paraphrasing there. But he said, if they will willfully surrender to the Babylonians, I will make sure the city is not destroyed, the people are not plundered, everything will be just fine if they'll willingly submit. But if they won't submit, the walls will be broken down. The temple of God will be defiled. All of the gold and silver that's in the temple of God will be taken to the false temples of the gods of the Babylonians. And your women will be ravaged, and your houses will be burned, and the city will be a complete destruction. Jeremiah, I want you, go warn the people that if they'll simply submit to the king of Babylon, everything will be fine. Now, you might imagine that message was not well received by the people of Jerusalem. You want us to go out and submit to this guy, knowing what he's like and what his troops are like. They're out there bloodthirsty, waiting to come in. And you want us to just lay down our arms and surrender to them? And that was Jeremiah's message. Jeremiah gave that message from Jeremiah chapter 1, when he was called from his mother's womb. He gave that message all the way through chapter 35. And the message was strictly an oral message. It was a spoken message. And those that heard them were those that were within earshot of Jeremiah, those that heard it secondhand. But it was all oral. In Jeremiah 36, God says, I want to put it down in writing. I want people for years after this to see what I said. So when they come back, they'll understand. I warned them. I told them. I advised them. I sent my prophets rising early and warning them. If you'll simply submit to the king of Babylon, God says, I'll make sure none of these evil things come upon you. But if you resist, if you fight, if you go against them, this is what's going to happen. He made a very obvious choice and decision. You know, that's the way God works. He makes very obvious choices and decisions. Here is the way of the Lord, walk ye therein. Here's the way of the world, walk therein. Walk this way, get the blessing of God, experience the joy. Walk this way, get what the world has to offer, die with that, and that's what the Babylon, and that's what the children of Jerusalem chose. They chose to ignore the prophet and to follow. So God said, I want this in writing. What I like about Jeremiah 36 is it tells us how God put it into writing. The revealing of His Word. Notice in verse 2, take thee a roll of a book. It seems so simple. Take thee a roll of a book and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee. Look down at verse number 4. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah. And Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon the roll of a book. Doesn't it seem very simple? Very clear? Jeremiah is speaking the words. God is telling Jeremiah what to say. Jeremiah is saying it, and Baruch is writing it down. God's words from heaven are going through Jeremiah to the pen of Baruch, and he's writing them down. So all of posterity thereafter will have a reference to go back to and say, yes, God did warn them. Yes, God did advise them. God told them to flee from the wrath to come. We've got it here on writing. So God gave His Word. It came from the mouth of Jeremiah. Notice there in verse 4. And Baruch wrote from the mouth. Notice verse 6. Therefore go thou and read in the roll that which thou hast written from my mouth. I like that. Very simple to understand. God gave it. Jeremiah spoke it. It came out of his mouth. Baruch wrote it down. Wouldn't you think that's... Anybody here got a problem with that? Does that seem too scientific for you or too complicated? God spoke, or God gave the words, Jeremiah spoke them, Baruch wrote them down, and here they are in writing recorded. Well, you know, somebody, look down at verse number 17, I always like this part of the story. The princes that hear the word later, here's what they say in verse 17. They ask Baruch, saying, tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth? They didn't understand it. This very simple process. They said, how did this happen? And I like Baruch's answer, and I'm sorry, it's just my sarcastic nature. But I can't help but read that and hear sarcasm in Baruch's voice. Now maybe it wasn't there. Maybe he kindly and compassionately said, he pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. But when I hear him, it doesn't come out that way. When I hear him, it's like, duh. He pronounced all these words with me in his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Either way, we see the process of God's giving His Word was so simple. The method is so easy. God filled the mind and mouth of Jeremiah. He spoke it, and Baruch wrote it down. Here's what I like about that. That's exactly how we got everything in this book. All Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's not just Jeremiah 36. Jeremiah 36 gives us a very clear picture of how God did it. But 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Every word in this book right here was given by inspiration of God. It came from God to the mouths of men, to the pens of others that wrote it down. And every word is the exact Word of God. Can I say this morning? Don't mess with it. Don't change it. Don't add to it. Don't delete from it. Don't change the word structure. Don't change the definitions of words. It's God's Word. Leave it alone. We're going to find somebody in this chapter that messes with it, and we'll find out what happens when they do. It's God's Word. Here's how He gave it. He gave it to Jeremiah. Jeremiah spoke it. Baruch wrote it down. And now we read it. Notice in verse number 2. That was the method by which he revealed his word. Notice verse number 2. Notice what the message was in verse 2. Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words, notice this, that I have spoken unto thee, underline these words, against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah even unto now. The message in verse number 2, I'm speaking against Israel and against Judah and against the nations. God's word is often negative. You don't have to make an excuse for that. When the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, you don't have to soften that blow. When the Bible says the wages of sin is death, you don't have to try to buffer that when you're speaking to someone. When we hear the Word of God, we need to know exactly and precisely what God thinks about sin. What God thinks about wickedness. What God thinks about evil. One of the tragedies of our day, that even in churches and even from pulpits, people are trying to water down the message of the Word of God. As you know, one popular preacher said many years ago, I never use the word sin. I never talk about hell. Can I tell you, those words are in this book? And they're there for a reason and a purpose. God's putting it down in writing so He can say one day, didn't I tell you? Didn't I warn you? Wasn't it recorded for you to read? It was in black ink on white paper. So far, that's the standard. But I put it down for you to read it. God's word, God's message is often negative. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Don't make excuse for that. Folks say, oh, that Bible's all negative. It's not all negative, but there's a lot of negative in it. But that negative is for our benefit. He's sending this message against Israel, against Judah, and against the nations so that they will repent of their sin and turn to God, and it can turn out positive. But he's got to present the negative to get them focused on it, because that's what they understand. They understand the judgment. So the method of giving it was the way we saw it. The message that was given in verse number 2, look down at verse 16 if you would, in this chapter. And we'll talk about this again in just a moment, but notice in verse 16, it came to pass when they heard all the words, they were, what? Afraid. The Word of God ought to make you fear. When you hear about the judgment of God, folks, it ought to make you fear. Now here, I'm talking to a bunch of saved people. As far as I know, everybody in here is saved. You don't have to fear hell. You'll never spend one moment of time in hellfire if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. But we don't erase the message, because there's a lot of people that need to hear that message. So they'll be afraid, and they'll get saved. Oftentimes when we as preachers preach a message on hell, people say, you're just trying to scare people into getting saved. Sure. No problem. If I can scare you into missing hell, I'll do it every time. If I can frighten you into going to heaven instead of a lake of fire, I'll do it any time I can. And you will thank me throughout eternity for scaring you enough and warning you about your sins so you'll trust Christ as Savior. Now we're saved, we don't have to worry about hell. But folks, we do have a judgment seat of Christ to stand before one day, where our works as believers are going to be tried by our wonderful Savior. And He's going to look at our lifetime and say, here's what you did good, and here's what you did bad. Our entrance into heaven is not dependent on that. It's already guaranteed. But our reward in heaven is based on that. Say, how do you know that? Because it's written in black and white in the book that He gave us so that we could understand it. The book has been given. The message is basically a negative message. But notice the motive. All right, we saw the method of the revealing of the Word, the message in the revealing of the Word. Now the motive of it. He's warning them. He's talking about against. What is the purpose for that? Why is He giving them a negative message? It says at the end of verse 3, that they may return every man from his evil way that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. I went to church one night 45 years ago. I heard a message on hell. I got scared. I didn't want to go there. I went forward during the invitation. A man took me aside into a side room. He opened the Bible to the book of Romans, showed me how I could put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and know for sure I'm going to heaven and know my sins were forgiven. And that night, 45 years ago, coming up on 46, that night 45 years ago, I trusted Christ as my Savior. My sins and my iniquities were forgiven because I heard a negative message from God that warned me about what was to come. That's how God works in Jeremiah 36. He gives His Word, which portrays His message, but it shows us the motive in God doing it is that people might believe and get saved, or believe in that day and trust God and avoid the judgment that was about to fall. I've read many books about Auschwitz, about the Nazi concentration camps, about what happened back that day. And when I read those books, I am just utterly amazed at what human beings can do to other human beings. I've read books from World War II, prisoners in Japanese camps, and what people, human beings, did to other human beings to torture them and to make them suffer, and I just can't believe it. Here, God is telling them, I've got an army that's coming down from the north, and you know what they're capable of doing, but if you'll just obey my word, you can avoid that judgment. You don't have to face that. It's your choice. And He put it down in writing so they could see it and read it and understand it and know it. The revealing of the Word. Look down, if you would, farther. Verse 5 to 10. Notice a word that pops up here a few times. In verse 5. Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I'm shut up. He couldn't go into the house of the Lord. I cannot go to the house of the Lord. Therefore go thou, notice this word, and read in the roll. Jeremiah says, I can't go there, but I want you, Baruch, to take the roll. We've just taken the time to put those words down on paper. I want you to take it there, and I want you to read the roll, which thou hast written from my mouth, the words of the Lord, in the ears of the people, and the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. Verse 8, and Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded, reading in the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. Verse 10. Then read Baruch in the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. Not only the revealing of the word, but now the reading of the word. What good is a book if it's not read? If God took the time to speak to Jeremiah, for Jeremiah to say the words, for Baruch to write them down, and to have them there on a book of a roll in front of them, what good is that if nobody reads it? It's of no use. God just wasted His effort and His time speaking to Jeremiah, to speak to Baruch, to write it down. God's system of inspiration is worthless if nobody reads it. Can I encourage you this morning? Don't make that book worthless. It's not a coffee table decoration to be there from Sunday to Sunday. It's not a prop that you bring on Sunday that don't use Monday through Saturday. God took the time to give His Word like He did in Jeremiah's day, to speak it to the mouth of people, to write it down on paper. That's a miraculous thing. Now it needs to be read. And it needs to be read often. It needs to be read daily. Paul told young Timothy, give attendance to reading. Thy Word have I hidden my heart that I might not sin against Thee. It is my meditation all the day long. God gave His Word so it might be read. And it says here in verse number 6, it said twice, read it. Verse number 8, reading. Verse number 10, read. Right down in verse 13, and Baruch read the book. Verse 14, take in thine hand the roll wherein thou hast read in the ears. Verse 15, read it in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. Don't you love the English language? He read it in our ears, so he read it in their ears. Spelled the same way, pronounced two different ways. I just love the English language. Maybe you'll catch up on that in just a moment anyways. Down in verse number 8, and Jehudi read in the ears. Verse 23, and it came to pass when Jehudi had read 3 or 4 leaves. You know what you got throughout this? When this book came, it was read. It was read by 3 different groups of people in this chapter we'll get to in just a moment. But the purpose of giving it was for it to be read. Would you notice also where it was read? It was read in the Lord's house. It said that up here in several of the verses. All right, the end of verse 8. Reading in the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. Verse 10, read Baruch the book of the words of Jeremiah in the Lord's house. When you come to Bible Baptist Church, bring a Bible. When you come to Bible Baptist Church, open your Bible. When you come to Bible Baptist Church, follow along when we're reading the Bible. Man, if we don't read the Bible in church, we're in pretty bad shape. Woe come the day that you walk into church and don't need a Bible. Woe be the day, I'm going to step out here. Woe be the day when you come in and we flash it up on the wall and you don't need one in your hands. Because I find out that those that don't need it in church don't use it outside of church. If you don't carry one here, you don't go home and read it. And so we need that Bible, and we need it to be read here in the ears of the people. That was another phrase that popped up over and over. In the ears of the people. Read the Word. Read the Word. The Word of God is quick and powerful than any two-edged sword. The words of the preacher are not quick and powerful. The words of the philosopher are not quick and powerful. The words of the scholar or the doctor are not quick and powerful. The Word of God is quick and powerful. And so it needs to be read. And once it's read, it needs to be read again. And we need to make it a daily part of our life. In the ears of all the people. It says that 8 times in this chapter. In the ears. In the ears. Read it in their ears. Look, if you would, keep your place there. We'll be back. But see if you can find the book of Nehemiah. Now, which way are you going to turn? Forward or backward? I have to think about it before I do. It's backward. Back toward Genesis. The book of Nehemiah. Between Chronicles and the book of Job. Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse number 1. Let's read the word of the Lord. Nehemiah chapter 8. I hear pages turning. That's fine. I'm not going to rush until everybody gets there. I like the sound of the pages turning. I read other books on a screen, on a Kindle, and I do that sissy thing. So I like it. Well, I like when I come to church and I hear people pages turning. That's what my Bible. You do what you want. I'll never go to an electronic Bible. I just like turning the pages. And I like when I'm here and I just read something like that and just flip back a couple pages back there. I like it that way, but that's me. All right, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man in the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses which the Lord had commanded to Israel. You understand, when Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you know how he wrote those things? God told Moses what to write on the paper. Because you understand, Moses was born in Exodus chapter 2. How did he know Genesis 50? How did he know Genesis 40? Genesis 30? He wasn't even born yet. How did he write Genesis 1 to 50 when he wasn't born until Exodus chapter 2? It's simple. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Moses wrote what God told him to write, and he wrote, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." And the Spirit of God, he knew what to write because God was telling him and he was putting it down on paper. So here in Nehemiah's day, they're reading that which Moses wrote. Verse 2, "And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the 7th month, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until the midday. Sounds like a Sunday morning service to me. Before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Notice verse 4, and Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. That's what we call this thing right here. Now, Billy Sunday, the old evangelist, he took that literally, and he would stand on top of the pulpit of wood when he was preaching. But he was much more athletic than I am, so that's not going to happen here. Look down here in Nehemiah chapter 8, look at verse 8. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Oh, what a blessing it is to come to church. In the house of the Lord, to have the Word of God read and have it explained to our understanding so that our ears can be attentive and we can understand what's written there. God has made such a simple plan and a simple process of giving His Word and warning people and letting them know what's going to happen. The revealing of the Word, verse 1 to 4. The reading of the Word, verse 5 to 10. But then the key section of this is verse 11 to 26. And that is the reaction to the Word. The reaction to the Word. You remember that parable Jesus told us in Luke 13? Where the sower went out to sow the seed. Some fell on stony ground, some fell on good ground, some fell on bad ground. And he said, the seed is the Word of God. And when the seed is given out, when the Word of God is given out, different ground receives it different ways. Right now, you are that soil. And it depends on you how you receive the Word of God. If it's good, moist soil, if it's a heart ready to get it, you get the Word of God and it thrills your soul. If it's thorny ground, then you'll get it for a little while, but the cares of this world will choke it and it will die. The stony ground, it won't even try to raise seed. It just doesn't get anywhere when it's going. How is your soil this morning? The seed, the Word of God's being read out. We notice three different reactions, and we'll have to look quickly here this morning. Look at verse number 11. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard out of the book all the words of the Lord. Here's the first fellow that heard it. Micaiah. When he heard the words of the Lord, verse 12, he went down to the king's house, to the scribe's chamber. And lo, all the princes sat there, even Elishama the scribe, and Deliah the son of Shemaiah, and Elnathan the son of Achbor, and Gemariah the son of Shaphan, and Zedekiah the son of Hananiah, and all the princes. Then Micaiah declared unto them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the ears of the people. The first individual we read about is Micaiah, who heard the word and couldn't wait to tell somebody else. As soon as he heard it and knew what the message was, he ran to the house of the princes, and those different princes are listed there in verse number 12, and I'm not going to try those names a second time. I survived them the first time, so I'm not going to read them again. But he went down to those princes and he proclaimed to them all the words that he had heard from Baruch, from the reading in the house of the Lord. You know how we come together Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, open the Bible, look at it, try to understand it, discern it, separate it, divide it, know exactly what's going on there. It's so that it might motivate us to go tell somebody else that's out there. The world out there, folks, if all you had was what the world has to offer right now, with the chaos and the confusion and the judgment of all that's going on out there. And I'm not just talking about this current situation with COVID and masks and vaccines and all that, but I mean just the world as a whole. All that's out there that's dumping on top of people that people are concerned about and worried about. Without the Word, you know what they need? They need the Word of God. They need to hear what you heard on Sunday morning at church. They need to hear what you were reinforced on Sunday night from church. They need to hear what you learned Wednesday night in Bible study from church. That's what the world out there needs. And the only way they're going to get that is if we have some Micaiahs that hear the word in the house of the Lord and run out and say, you got to hear this. Man, this is good. We've never heard this before. This will change your life. I read other authors are advertising their new book they just come out. This book will change their life. No, it won't. It'll change $40 from my pocket to yours, but it's not going to change anybody's life. This one will change your life. It has changed lives. It continues to change lives. So Micaiah heard it, ran and told somebody else. He was excited. Then notice the princes when they hear it in verse 14. Therefore all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushi, unto Baruch, saying, take in thine hand the roll wherein thou hast read, and read it in the ears of the, that read in the ears of the people. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the roll in his hand and came unto them. Now he's going to read it to the princes. And they said unto him, sit down now and read it in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. You know what Micaiah did? He got someone else to hear the word of the Lord. I think he gets a reward in heaven for that. For going to the princes and saying, you got to hear what this guy's reading, man. This, you need to hear that. And they brought him in and they sat him down and said, read it to us. We want to hear it. Now you read this, verse 16. It came to pass when they heard the words, they were afraid, both one another, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king all these words. See what's happening? It's beginning to blossom. It's beginning to bloom. Micaiah hears it and he says, hey, the princes need to hear this. They bring Baruch down and he reads it before the princes. The princes says, hey, the king needs to hear this. When the word of God takes root in our heart and soul, nothing else is really that valuable. Nothing else is really that important to talk about as the word of God. So Micaiah gives it to the princes. The princes now, and you, we read verse 17 and 18 about how he got it and his response to that. So the princes say to Baruch, go hide thee, thou and Jeremiah, and let no man know where you be. The princes must have had an inkling that the king was not going to receive this word as joyfully as they did. You know, one of those indications is, look back in verse, we read this already, but look back at verse 10. Then wrote Baruch the books of the word of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. You know what this was? It was a day of fasting. It wasn't a religious Christian observance. It was a national Hebrew observance. Kind of like Hanukkah is today for Jewish people. But it was a time of fasting, a time of honoring God. But it was held in the temple of the Lord. Well, you know what's interesting about this? The people are all in the temple of the Lord. Where's the king? Look at verse 22. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. I guess these other fellows knew the king wasn't going to be too receptive because, number one, he wasn't in the house of the Lord on the day of fasting anyways. He might have proclaimed it even, but he didn't participate in it. So he said, the king needs to hear this word. Well, where is he? Well, he's not with the people. He's not celebrating the day of fasting. He's up in his winter house. He's in his resort place right now. So they take the word of God and they read it there. Look at verse 21. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll. He took out of Elisham of the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood before the king. Verse 23. And it came to pass that when Jehudi... Now Jehudi is the man before the king, his servant that's reading it. All right, Baruch and Jeremiah are out of the picture right now. The roll's been given to Jehudi, and Jehudi is reading it before the king. It came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, we'd say pages, he cut it with the pen knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid nor rent their garments. See the different reaction to the Word of God? Micaiah was joyful. I want others to hear this. The princes were afraid. This pronounces judgment. What do we need to do to get right? The king was not afraid. And Jehudi, as he sat there reading it, and you can read this chapter, and I'm not sure how, because later, look down at the end of verse 28. It says, write another roll which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, hath burned. Verse 29, thou shalt say to Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this roll. Now, I don't know if Jehudi was reading it, cutting it, and throwing it in, or if Jehudi is reading it, cutting it, handing it to the king that's handing it in, but I know the end result. This word that came from God to to the mouth of Jeremiah, to the pen of Baruch, to be written down on paper, was so worthless to the king Jehoiakim that he cut it out and had it thrown into the fire. The reaction of Micaiah, others got to hear this. The reaction of the princes, we're in trouble, we better get right. The reaction of the king, throw it in the fire and burn it. You know, that's not just an old nostalgic thing. That's happened throughout history. Book burnings in different countries, China, Russia, you name it, they throw the Bible on it. In fact, August 20th of last year in Portland, Oregon, when there was the big riot and all that because of the killing of one of those people, crooks, thieves, you got to be so careful with your terminology. But when that happened and they started rioting, you know what they did? What was this about? Was it about a policeman kneeling on the neck of another person? Was it about race? Is that what it was all about? Then why, pray tell, did in that bonfire they go gather Bibles and throw them on top of that fire? Because they're just like Jehoiakim. And they despise the Word of God. They don't want to know what God says about them. They don't want to know what God says to them. And I'm not talking just about those. I'm talking about people today that disregard the Word of God. After God took the time, over 1,400 years, through 40 different authors, to speak to different people over those different time periods, and speak to them and have them write it down, and then put it together in one book for you and I. He didn't do it for us to burn it. He didn't do it for us to neglect it. He did it for us to read it, to take heed to it, and to hear it. Those are the reactions to the Word. I want to close with this. He did burn the Word. God could have stopped him because God's God. But He let him do what He's going to do. Can I tell you, that's a dangerous thing to consider. God will let you do what you're going to do. He's going to pay for it after it. But God will let him do what he's going to do. He burned the roll. Oh no, what's God going to do now? Oh, that's very simple. Verse 28. Take thee again another roll and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll. God can do it again. It's not a big deal to him. The Word of God is not bound. The Word of God has succeeded all those that have tried to destroy it. You're familiar with the story of the famous infidel Voltaire, the French atheist, who would stand in front of people in auditoriums and people would pay money to come and hear him threaten God and challenge God and curse God. And Voltaire said before he died, he would eradicate the Bible from the world. Well, how'd that work out for him? Are there no Bibles today? In fact, if you know the story, shortly after he died, a Bible society bought his house and moved their printing presses in there and printed Bibles in the very house of the man that said he was going to eradicate the Bible. God's not at a loss. Human beings can make their futile efforts. King Jehoiakim can say, just throw it in the fire, get rid of it. God's pronouncing His judgment. I'm going to overthrow God's judgment. It's not going to happen. Can I tell you what happens? From verse 28 to verse 32. Look at verse 32. Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book that Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, had burned in the fire. All right, he rewrote the same book. But notice the end of verse 32. And there were added besides unto them many like words. Can I tell you what those many words were that were added? They were judgment on Jehoiakim. That he was going to die. His eyes were going to be put out. Before his eyes were put out, he was going to see his son slain in front of him. When he burned the Word of God to try to eradicate God's judgment, God simply said, Jeremiah, let's sit down and write this again, but I'm going to give you some more stuff this time. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim's end was terrible. You can't beat the Word of God. You can't fight the Word of God. All people are trying it. The new atheists, as they call themselves today, trying to belittle and defeat the Word of God. then they die. Christopher Hitchens, the great atheist of the 21st century, died of a terrible throat cancer after using his voice to curse God for decades. He died of a throat cancer. You can call that coincidence if you want to. But the very thing he used to blaspheme God, God took away from him 4 months before he died that he couldn't hardly speak. And he died miserable. God's Word is going to succeed. It's going to reign. You know what the best thing we can do with that book is? Read it and heed it. When it says there's a hell to shun, believe it. When it says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, believe it. When it tells you to give your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, do it. Whatever God asks, whatever God requires. You know what He's doing? He's giving negative stuff for our positive life, that we might benefit from it by heeding His Word. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.